So we're discussing the promised land, right? Okay.
Let's move to this section. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right? Or world. Amen. So, we said that the disciples are raised via teaching. Via teaching primarily. And in teaching, we say the disciples of Christ must learn how to interpret scripture correctly. Using what? Let's echo it now. Using what? Christ's mode of explanation, which is Christ's didactic. Hallelujah. Let's look at Luke 24. 25-27, 44-46. And he said to them, "O fools and slow about to believe in all the prophets that spoke." He said, "Offer the Christ to suffer this thing and enter into his glory." And beginning as Moses and all the prophets expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me." And then they opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead." So, things to point out is that Jesus explains scriptures as concerning himself. And we said that is how scriptures ought to be explained, right? As what concerning Christ. We find that in John 5:39. Search the scripture, and then you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me, but you are not willing, but you will not come to me. Verse 45-46. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Say, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Romans 1:1-3. Right? So scriptures concerning Christ. Okay. So we saw that the Old Testament books are books that need to be explained, right? And that is the reason why Paul called them what? Mysterion, mystery. And what? And the epistles are the explanation. Was that what we said? Yes. We also saw that the Old Testament books are called the books of promise. What God said he will do, and he has done in raising Christ from the dead, right? And the promise is what was communicated by the prophet that needs explanation. So it was that promise, or it's the promise that the prophets communicated to the fathers, that need what? Explanation. Therefore, we can say the communication of the promise in the Old Testament is the mystery. Can we say that? The communication of the promise in the Old Testament is the mystery. And the explanation we'll find in the epistle. The next question will now be, how should a believer study the epistle? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Ephesians 3, 1 to 4. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Paul tells the church that their role is to read the what? Epistle, right? Now that word read in that verse 4 is the word anagnosko.
Anna Junosco, it's from the compound word of Anna and Junosco. The word Anna implies to do something again, repeatedly, again and again. To go over it. It shows thoroughness. Do you get that? It shows thoroughness. That's the word Anna. So Anna Junosco will now imply thorough study. To read again and again. Do you see that? To read again and again. That is anaginous. To read it again, over and again. You can't say I've read it before, you read it again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Again and again. Jesus used that word anaginous to question how poorly the Pharisees read the Old Testament scriptures. In Matthew 12, verse 3 and 5, that word is used. Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 22, verse 31. Mark 2, verse 25. In Matthew 19, verse 4 to 6, let's go to Matthew 19. I'll start from verse 1. That, let's see how poorly they understood Moses. Matthew 19. I'll start from verse 1. Yeah, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished this saying, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any cause? He's quoting Moses. They are quoting Moses. Did you see that? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And look at Jesus' response. Because, you know, Moses had given them in Deuteronomy 24 that they can give a bill of divorcement and allow the woman to go. Listen, Moses did that in Deuteronomy. Eh?
Yes, sir.
Now they don't care to Jesus. They just want to get at him. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any cause? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read Anna Junosco? Did you see that? Now, have you not read again and again? These are Pharisees. Did you get that? Have you not read? You know, it's not like, Shebi, don't read that now. No. Have you not read? Didn't you read well? Did you get? Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Jesus went to where? Genesis 1:27. So when they say, have you not read? He who made them at the beginning. Did you see that? So Jesus referenced Genesis. But see, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, what is Jesus doing? He said, therefore, what God has judged together, let no man put asunder. So, when they came to ask him about marriage, listen, their question was about marriage. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Do you understand me? What did Jesus say? Have you not read? No, see, Jesus now referenced Genesis. Jesus immediately referenced Genesis. To show them what the marriage of God is. It's not the husband and wife. No. Say he who made them in the beginning made them male and female. Do you understand me? He says, so then he now, because Genesis 1:27 was about salvation. Did you get that? Are you following that? Eh? Was about salvation. So he now said, he who made them at the beginning created them, made them male and female. He says, so the two, we're in verse 5, right?
6.
We got into 6? Verse 5. So then he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he moves from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. Did you see that? Genesis 1, he made them male and female. He now says, shall a man leave the father and mother?
Right? Right?
Hallelujah. Shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2.
Are you hearing me? Jesus is not talking about physical marriage now. Jesus is teaching Genesis.
Did you see that?
Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 24. Quickly. Genesis 2, 24. Let's understand something then. Oh boy. When we begin with, when we look at Moses, we see, when we teach Moses, well, just get our messages on discipleship, two kinds of, I mean, the concept of righteousness and what is that one again? Understanding this gospel. One. You also see most of these things explained there. But we'll do it again. We'll look at it. Look at verse 24. Before we get to 24, look at something. Look at verse 18. God is speaking about the state of man, of humanity. Look at verse 18. And the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now that man should be alone there, he's not talking about needs a wife. I know they've used it for marriage seminars. Not good for a man to be alone. At age 40, you're still a bachelor. No! He's talking about humanity. You understand? He said, not good for a man to be alone. He said, I will make him. I will make him a helper. Help meet. Comparable to him. When I say help meet, not talking about a woman. He said, this is my help meet. The bone of my bone. The flesh of my flesh. See your life. Help me does not mean a woman. Where that word help me is used, azar, is not used for a woman. Apart from that, even if it is not a woman, to make you know that it's not a woman is referring to, is a word used for God. It implies one who rescues. Do you know that name? One who rescues. Are you following me? So I will make him a helpmeet comparable to him. So he's referring to who? Not to a woman. This is salvation. Glory to God. I will make him a helpmeet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Look at verse 24. Say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Which father and mother is Adam leaving? Which father and mother is Adam leaving? Do you understand that? Who is he leaving? So, to make you know that this is not talking about physical marriage. Are you following me? Are you following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. It's not physical marriage. So Jesus will now use this. Go back to Matthew 19. So Jesus will now pick that verse. Remember they were quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus is referencing them back to what was before Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. Is it Deuteronomy? Let me see. Yeah, the bill of divorcement was in Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus is now bringing them back. Because, listen, their bill of divorcement was given to them because of what? Because of the hardness of their heart. We're going to see that shortly. Because of their unbelief. So, what Jesus was doing, he's doing and he's taking them to what was before the bill of divorcement. Do you understand? So, because if you have understood what Genesis 1 and 2 is talking about, you will not miss it. In Deuteronomy. Do you understand? Because it's the same author. It's the same Moses. Glory to God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Okay, let's go ahead. So verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Aha. Husband and wife are not one flesh. No matter how they look alike, they are two.
Do you understand? They are two. Did you get?
So the two are not one flesh.
They are now one flesh.
Are you sure?
They are now one flesh.
If you see, you will see.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. So, they don't want flesh. He doesn't want God. Therefore, what God has joined together. What does God join together?
God does not join man and woman. Even if a wedding is done in church, even if church wants to colonize wedding, does not mean it's God that is joining it. Did you get it? God does not join a man and a woman together. Who does that joining? Man does. Mother, even if you stand and carry Bible and say, you take this and look. See, it is man that joins. It's not God.
Let's do it in the presence of the Lord. Are you fine?
I did not do the wedding in the church.
I need to do church wedding.
I can do it in the presence of the Lord.
Your ignorance.
He sits in press up. Let's do it in the presence of the Lord. God doesn't need that. Hallelujah. Society does need it. Who is man that joins man together? What does God join? God joins himself. Or what God joins is man and God and himself. Or let me like this. What God joins is heaven and earth. Does that make sense? Does this make sense?
Because we'll be discussing heaven and earth, so it will not be hard. So what God joins is what? Heaven and earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Paul will help us see that in his writing to the church at Corinth. You see, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Right? Right? So, did you see that? So, what God joins is man and himself. Hallelujah. That is what salvation. So, that's what Jesus is communicating. Look at what they now said in verse 7. And they said to him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of your hardness, because of the hardness of your heart, sclerocardia. So can we put it like this? Moses, because of your unbelief, right? To what he has said in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Did you get that? Because if they had understood Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that what the Lord joins together is himself and man, then they will not have pressed further for Moses to not give them a bill of divorce. Do you understand? Did you get that? So, listen to. So, that. See, Jesus brings about or shows us two things here. Inasmuch as it is the hardness of heart, he also makes us see that in the reading of the Old Testament books, you must understand the background. You must have an understanding of the background of the audience. Always know that background study is important. That don't just jump and say, yes, you shall not put on, Moses said, you shall not put on a man, you shall not put on a partner to a woman. And you must understand the background. Do you understand? The background of the study. Hallelujah. So when you have an understanding of the background, these are men of unbelief. When you get to Numbers, you know that Numbers is the book of Numbers and the days of provocations. Hallelujah. You know that it is unbelief. So Moses writing to them will be writing to men who are unbelieving. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Did you get that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus points out the background to Moses giving them the bill of this of divorce. I say Moses in view.
That's the word, because of
Moses in view of the hardness of your heart. Sclerocardia, a word used for unbelief in Hebrews chapter 3:4. Hallelujah. Hebrews 3:15. A word used for unbelief. Glory to God. Permitted you to give your wife, I mean give divorce, whatever. Permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. So the beginning will not be what?
Genesis.
Right? Okay. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus will point to them in Matthew 19 that their study of scripture is wrong.
And what Jesus also shows, I think he shows us two things, right? What he also shows us is that the word, right? When you use that word, have you not read? Meaning that they were in Deuteronomy, right? They were in Deuteronomy, but didn't have an account, or they didn't have a proper study of Genesis. You understand? Because if they have a proper study of Genesis, they would not have arrived at that conclusion. So that means what Jesus is showing us is that the scripture should be read together. Do you understand me? And that's what anagenosko means. To read everything together. But what did Jesus do? Jesus looked. Jesus explained Genesis and that Deuteronomy. And he tells them Deuteronomy was because of the hardness of your heart, because of your unbelief. Meaning, if they were not unbelieving, that would not have been written to them. So, focus, this is what it is at the beginning. Do you understand? So, therefore, everything should be read together. Pastor Shabu will say, you can only know God. You can know God only from systematic study of the scriptures. Do you understand? So, a systematic study of the scripture is how you know God. So, you read all together. You read the scriptures together. Everything. Not read Genesis and jump to read Revelation tomorrow. You must read everything together. Hallelujah. Are you following? Glory to God. So, Jesus showed that the whole scripture should be read together. So, the thoroughness is in reading everything together again and again. Paul also shows us that this is how the epistle should be studied together and thoroughly. In Ephesians 3, for what we just read, Colossians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:27 to be read together and thoroughly again and again. Why must we read the epistles? Because they are the explanations of the what? Old Testament scripture. They are the explanations of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Did you get that? They are the explanations of the scriptures. So, as a believer, my explanation of the Old Testament must be that of the epistles. I must not explain the Old Testament outside the epistles. Are you following me? I must not explain the Old Testament outside the epistles. In fact, when the epistles are silent on the explanation of the scriptures, be silent then. Where they are loud, be loud. Where they are mild, be mild. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So you don't overplay what the epistles have downplayed. You don't downplay what the epistles have. Do you understand? Overplayed. You just follow that tempo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we've always said this in all our studies. Majorly, or most of the study we have, we always say this, our role in the epistle, in Bible interpretation, right? We always have it said.
But so that we don't miss it at any point. We don't. You don't try to sound unique. You're not a greater than Paul. Hallelujah. You are not the glory house, although you are not the latter house that is greater than the former before. You are not. Oh. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
In fact, you must understand the place of the foundational apostles. In setting the pace or in setting the explanation of scriptures. That is their office. Jonathan, so what you just did, you read. What is reading in Yoruba? Read. Sorry. Continue. Hallelujah. You read.
Some people are too lazy.
Lazy to study their scriptures.
Very lazy.
The Jesus of the what is the answer?
Some people will buy big. You'll buy not book. Christian book. Let me give one example. Okay, let me use one of Pastor Shelton's. Maybe
The name of Jesus. Let me say the name of Jesus. You just carry the book. Ah!
The name of Jesus. What is it about?
Just rush to conclusion. That's laziness. Conclusion.
Oh.
I know it.
Lazy. It is laziness. Nothing can be characterized as laziness about. Because if you do that to a note, a book that should make you study your scriptures, it shows what you do to your Bible study.
Is it true, sir?
It shows what you do to Bible study.
Maybe you just carry your Bible, you leave that with God.
Woo! Woo! Woo!
We will extend the remaining.
I've seen what I want.
You see yourself.
Hallelujah. Bible study calls for powerless.
Is it the way a believer tells me he reads believer's book, tells me how he studies his Bible?
I study too.
So people, when they want to sleep, that's why they will not carry back. Sleep is in the eyes. You know that you can see all manner of things. That's how we just study the scripture. Later we'll just speak. Tell it. I have the prosperity. I just saw it in my Bible. I have the prosperity. And that is my message for today. I have the prosperity.
Laziness.
Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like I was having a discussion with my mom. That was in the hospital. We were just discussing. And we were looking at scriptures. Why she was really charismatic. Ministry.
Just reading the book I studied.
So that had a discussion.
Yes, sir.
Just reading the charismatic books. So we now had a discussion. So we got discussing on eating foods. You know, we can always get to talk about that. So we now said, Peter, look at Peter now.
He's going to laugh.
The Peter has not eaten anything. No, he said, I'm going to do this. Oh, the Lord has called clean. You should not call unclean. Not call unclean.
Can't laugh.
I said, see, I know where you are going to. I know where you are going to.
For wait first.
You must not forget the fact. Okay, no. We tell the story about dreams. Yes, dreams. Because we were done discussing a part of charismatic ministry. She dropped it once. So now I'm talking dreams. If there was a Joseph of our time.
We are talking about dreams. I now took our mind back to one dream book we used to have around 1999 or 98. So I like the dreams that this dream book you had that year has done more harm than good.
But I have.
Like that's done us, it did more harm. Like, how do I know the dream by that? I stole the dream book.
I went to read it. So, how to interpret dreams? And when you have a box, you see dog in your dream, you see this.
Another one,
do you know that if you look at the way you interpret dreams sometimes, it's still tilting towards that direction. So you're still going that direction. Like how? I just see. I read that book. So that's what I'm telling her. So if you see this, and I said, you know, and dream is actually sometimes, most of the time, role-playing what you've done in the daytime. But why did, when God wanted to send Peter, why did Peter dream? Do you understand? Why did Peter dream first?
Let's just talk.
Now, I said, let's look at it together. Now, let's discover that Luke wrote something intelligently that people don't see. Do you know what Luke wrote? Go and look at that Acts of Apostles chapter 9. He said he was hungry. Who was hungry? Peter was hungry. However, the first thing that came to him was food. It was his state of mind. Peter's instruction came when he woke. Go and study. Like, okay, I said, can you answer? So Peter was hungry. I said that to say this. When you want to sleep, it's not the time to study your Bible. When you're in your bed, and the forces of sleep and the forces of your head are fighting, you know what I mean? You have seen scripture, you have seen Ezekiel, he's reading Ikechukwu in your eyes. Calm down, go and sleep here. When you wake up, you study. Do you understand? Don't do that. Do you understand? Don't do that.
Glory to God.
Studying scripture calls for thoroughness. You cannot be loose in the way you study scriptures. No. God do it easy. Your studying scripture, let me say this. Your studying scripture is part of your worship to God. So it must not be done loosely. Do you understand? It's part of your worship to God to study the scriptures. So you don't just do it loosely. You are sleeping, you are seeing stars. The stars of Joseph. I now have a copy. The stars of Joseph. May the Lord sow for you a coat of many colors. Did you see that? But I'm trying to call it tea time message. Tea. I took a cup of coffee and the Lord was telling me as I was sipping my cup of coffee. The Lord was telling you, you want to teach the body of Christ as you are sipping your cup of coffee. Do you understand? So it calls for thoroughness. Hallelujah. Let's come back. Let's get back. So my explanation must be that of the epistles, right? I must be born out of what? Thorough study of the epistles. Thorough. In 2 Corinthians, let's go back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. Let's rush down to promise.
2 Corinthians 1,
18 to 20. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached amongst you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Right? For all the promise, right? All the promises of God are in him. All the promises of God in him are yea and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now we say that word promise
promises is not in plural, right? It is epagilia, is singular, right? Okay, all the promise, and you say all the promise will be what? The great promise, right? The great promise of God. I in him, yea, and in him, amen. Meaning the great promise of God find their confirmation and fulfillment in Christ. Hallelujah. The great promise of God find their confirmation and fulfillment in Christ. And we said the amen is one of Jesus' office. Amen means he brings the great promise of God to pass. Right? The amen. So Paul's first use of the word promise was in his writings to Rome, to the Romans. In Romans 1, verse from verse 1. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophet in the Holy Scripture. Say, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, that word declared means to be mapped out, right, horizon, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul uses the word which he promised afore. It's the word pro epagilio. Pro epagilio. Pro epagilio is a compound word of pro and epagilia. Pro means before something happens. Before something happens, pro. Epagilia implies a commitment to fulfill a task before it happens. A commitment to fulfill a task before it happens. Glory to God. Glory to God. So pro epagilio implies to give a self-validatory commitment ahead of time. Where one person is the character. Pro epagilio. To give a self-validatory commitment ahead of time. Where one person is the character. And Paul in verse 3 shows us that that promise ahead of time was the gospel. Or is the gospel. Sorry. That promise ahead of time is the gospel. It says concerning his son, our Lord Jesus, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we can look at verse 2 and now say that the gospel is preached in the Old Testament as a promise. Hallelujah. The gospel is ministered in the Old Testament as a promise. Glory to God. That is, the prophets, the utterances of the prophets I'll take that again. Therefore, the prophet's utterance of the gospel in the scripture was a promise. What the prophet uttered as the gospel is, or was uttered as a promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what the prophet uttered was a promise. So, let's go a bit further. Let's go a bit further. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet has spoken. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer this thing and enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when he's here, all the prophets have spoken. All the prophets have spoken will not mean what? The gospel ministered in the Old Testament. Do you understand me? What? Are you following me? All the prophets have spoken will not be what? The gospel ministered in the Old Testament. And that will mean It was ministered as a promise concerning Christ's suffering and entering into his glory.
Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at what Peter will say. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, from verse 10 to 11. Peter said, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." Hallelujah. 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 So Peter too said the same thing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. "Knowing these first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So meaning they spoke about the promise. Hallelujah. Which would be the same thing that what Paul will say. Paul will say in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. He said, Romans 1 from verse 1 to 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the prophet will be speaking concerning what God will do in Christ. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1 will now say, God spoke in time past through the prophet. So what would the prophet be speaking about? Christ's death and entering into glory, right? And entering into his glory as a promise. It will be a promissory note of what God will do. Right? Which he has done now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Romans 1, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scripture concerning his son." Hallelujah. "Our Lord Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh." So Paul will use the word, or Paul will say the promise was about Christ. Was about Christ. So he uses the word concerning, is the word peri, meaning the focus of the subject matter, peri. Meaning the focus of the subject matter of the words of the prophet. Was concerning Jesus Christ, or is about Jesus Christ. The subject matter is what concerning, or is about Christ. So, verse 4, he now says, "declared to be the Son of God," right? That word "declared" is the word horizo in the Greek. It implies to mark out, using marking out a boundary or to show a difference. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, "mapped out to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead." From the dead. Meaning, the resurrection of Christ Jesus is to show that he is the Son of God. That is what makes him stand out. Hallelujah. Now, he said, is to show that he is the Son of God promised. Or he is the Son of God promised. This is why the gospel, this is what the gospel entails. God raising his son Jesus from the dead. Romans 10:10. We say with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. This is that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 into 14. Say if the dead do not rise. Right? They say if God had not arisen from the dead, then our faith is futile. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this implies that in studying the Old Testament books, we will identify everything said. We will identify from everything said the gospel of God. That's what Paul said now in Romans 1. Right? We can identify the gospel of God, which is the promise
I mean, which is his promise by prophecies concerning his resurrection from the dead. So you can know the gospel of God from all that was said. During DPLR, we're going to expand that word concerning the song, right? So we expand that word a bit. Hallelujah. But this is just a pointer for you to do. Hallelujah. When he said declare to be the Son of God, meaning from all that was said in the scriptures, we can actually say this one is the gospel. How? Because why? Because of that signature mark of what? The resurrection from the dead. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hence, the content of God's word. Now, when he says the resurrection from the dead, what comes to mind? What? Listen to me. When you hear the resurrection from the dead, what comes to mind? Life, right? Right? Chai. Did you remember that? Hallelujah. To come back alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, meaning the content of the word. Now, if we say that we can go to the scriptures, the Genesis to Malachi, and we'll map out content of the scripture that talks about the resurrection from the dead, I would say that is the gospel, right? Right? That means that what God has always communicated right from time is about what? Life. That's been the content. Do you understand? Because the resurrection of Christ is life. Hallelujah. He comes back alive. So, life, or the content of God's word, has always been the resurrection from the dead, which is life. That has been the content of God's word, the resurrection from the dead. I will resurrect from the dead. Do you understand? So, the resurrection of the dead has been the content of God's word from the beginning of time. Hallelujah. That's been the content of God's word. And that is life. Right? Hallelujah. So the gospel of Jesus is seen in the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of Jesus is seen in the resurrection from the dead. That is, we can say the amen or the fulfillment of the promise of God given to the fathers is seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So that amen, the amen or the fulfillment of the promise, you know, we say amen is brings it to pass, right? When the fulfillment of that promise, of the promise made to the fathers, is in the resurrection of from the dead, or the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let's see how Paul, we put it in Acts of Apostles chapter 13, verse 32. We read that earlier in the previous session. Acts 13:32. It says, make sure you are there, Acts 13:32. Acts 13:32, are you there? He said, I will declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the Father. Okay, Acts 13:32, are you there? He says, I will declare to you glad tidings that the promise was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. Did you see that? He raised up Jesus. Hallelujah. So that amen, that fulfillment is in the resurrection of Christ of the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, quickly. Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13.
He says, in him you've trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you believed, and in whom also you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise, with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Hallelujah. In whom after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, Paul will call the resurrection, or will explain the resurrection as the indwelling of the Spirit. And it calls in the Spirit of promise. Take note of that word. Underline that word in your Bible. Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Did you see that? So, he calls the resurrection the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And he calls it the Spirit of promise. So, mark what we just said now. Mark it. It will come back very useful, maybe after the third session today. Do you understand? But it will come back very useful after the third session today. So mark it. Let's look at something. Now, we said something in the last session that the first mention of the word promise in the four gospels is where Luke 24:49, right? And Jesus described it as the promise of my Father. I would say it was used the same way too in Acts 1:4, right? Now let's look at Acts 2:33. It was also used the same way in Acts 2:33 by Peter. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Who said this? When he said, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, referring to us, not him. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, referring to them. They that were there. Hallelujah. Which we can do you understand that? And he said, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he set forth this, which ye now see and hear. Verse 36. Did you understand what I just read now? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, take note of what Peter just explained. Now, it says, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Holy, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this. Glory to God. Now, quickly, I need to pay attention. So, in verse 38, in reading in context, in verse 38, Peter made mention of what? The gift, calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remember, Jesus has called it promise of the Father. Luke recorded it. In actual promise of the Father, Peter called it what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? Aha. So, where did Peter flow from? Look at verse 16 of that Act 2. Oh, make sure you're in Act 2. Look at verse 16. He said, men and brethren, verse 16, he said, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. So, Peter flowed from Joel, right? He quoted, he explained Joel. Now, he flowed from Joel 2:28. So, that flow from Joel 2, listen to this now. Peter used it to explain the fulfillment of the promise. And he calls it what? Utterance. So, do you understand? He called that promise of Luke 24, Act 1, called utterance. Because what was he explaining? He's explaining Acts 2, 1 to 4. Do you understand? That's what he's explaining. He's explaining Acts 2 from verse 1 to 4. Let's look at Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. So Peter calls this the what? Promise fulfilled. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, listen to this and be. Look at what Peter says. As he explains their experience, something to observe closely is the fact that in his explanation, he spoke concerning Christ's resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Look at Acts 2, verse 30. Very intelligent to point out. Acts 2, verse 30. He says, therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne, and seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Did you see that? He's explaining utterance. Right? But something that can easily be forgotten is that he spoke about the resurrection. So, we can say that Peter's explanation of their experience in Acts 2 flowed from the resurrection. Did you see that? That's why in verse 32 he will now say to them, I mean verse 33, being at the right hand of God exalted. Do you get that? Eh? That is the resurrection. The right hand of God will be God's display of power. Right? And God's display of power will be what? The indwelling of the Spirit. Did you get that? Eh? The word right hand. Right hand means God's display of power. Now, where did God display power? In the believer. Right? Right? So when you say, being at the right hand of God exalted, meaning the indwelling, the resurrection. Did you get that? So Peter's explanation of that utterance will be flowing from the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Did you get that? So it's very important. Don't allow it to sleep. It will come big time alive. It will come big time as we progress. So it's more or less that we are still laying some foundations. Right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, from the resurrection of Christ is where the utterance flows from. The resurrection of Christ is where utterance flows from. Let's observe Paul's use of that word promise, or Paul's explanation of, how Paul uses the word promise from the book of Acts and the epistles. We're going to observe Paul now.
Give me the word. Make it plain, clear to me.
You are sleeping. Okay. Let's move ahead. Acts 13. You are looking at Paul. Why? Acts 13. Are you there? Verse 23. It's a long one. A bit long. Remember, Peter's conclusion of that promise was what? Utterance. But Peter said it came from where? The resurrection. Right?
Right? Uh-huh. Let's see Paul. Of this man's seed, verse 23, Acts 13, had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever amongst you feared God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices, which is the word voices, the word language, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, huh? They have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of his death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. I will declare to you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the Father, God has fulfilled the same unto all their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Look at verse 30. God raised him from the dead. Right? Verse 30 and 33 points to us that Paul is speaking of the promise made to the fathers, explained it as Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Do you understand me? So, Paul explained the promise made to the fathers. We explain it as what Jesus raised, resurrection from the dead. Verse 29 to 30, when he spoke about the second Psalm, was referring to Psalms 2 verse 7. Psalms 2 verse 7. If you are there, I will read. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to you, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So when you look at Psalms 2, David was not talking about himself, but as a prophet. You know, a prophet is known about their utterance about Christ, right? Right? Though David was a king, but he was a prophet. None of his utterances concerning Christ. Now, as a prophet, he will speak like other prophets. He will speak concerning Christ. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So his words, this day have I begotten thee, was referencing the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee is about the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it will be concerning Christ. So, the gospel is all about God raising Jesus from the dead. As I from Romans 1, from verse 1 to 4, he says, declare to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Do you understand? So, Paul's explanation is that the gospel, which is the promise of God by the prophet in the Old Testament scripture, was concerning Christ our Lord. In other words, Christ's resurrection is a proof that he is the Son of God promised. So therefore, we can say, seeing teaching that the resurrection of Christ is the gospel, right? Right? We can now say that the fulfillment of the promise of God to the Father by the prophet in the scripture was by the resurrection from the dead.
Was by the resurrection from the dead. And remember, we said Jesus' office is the Amen, right? The one who brings the great promise to pass. And he did it in his what? Resurrection.
So let's see how Paul uses that word resurrection in the epistle. Let's see Paul's explanation of Paul's explanation of the word promise in the epistle. Remember, we are looking at Paul, right? From the epistles. And the book of Acts. Let's look at the epistle. Let's look at Romans. We'll narrow this section to Romans and a bit of Galatians for a while. We'll look at it from there. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans 9, verse 3. Romans 9:3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul uses the word "and" when he says verse 4, when he says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, that's the word kai, and the covenant, and the, so that word and is actually kai. And the meaning of that word can be derived from context, from the context of usage. It can be used explanatory, right, to explain or to conjunction, to bring two words together. But in this passage, it's used to explain, and we're going to see it. Hallelujah. It's explanatory. Look at verse 4. It said, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the promise, right? And the covenant and the giving of the Lord, they are all saying the same thing. Do you understand? It's the same thing. Let's look at that word, to whom pertaineth the adoption. That word adoption is the Greek word eutesia. 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 U-I-H-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Eutesia. U-I-H-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Now what is used in Romans chapter 8 verse 14 into 15. Let's go to Romans 8:14, just a chapter before. Romans 8:14 to 15. Say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For ye have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, now the word euthesia implies to be placed as sons. To be placed as sons. So, if you look at Romans 8:14 into 15, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the sons of God, for you have received not the spirit of fear again, but we received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry our Father. So what he's saying is that once the indwelling of the Spirit, remember I'm talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, so that means what he's saying is that the indwelling of the Spirit of God a man, or by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, a man who believes is the Son of God. It's called a Son of God. Do you understand it? By reason of the indwelling of the Spirit,
a man who believes.
I mean, or the man who believes is called the Son of God. Did you get that? So the indwelling of the Spirit of God is what makes us sons. Euthesia, to be placed as sons. In verse 14, he uses the word as many as are led. That word led is the Greek word ago, A-G-O.
It implies to bring forth.
To bring forth. To be led from. Or to be carried into. I say it again. It implies to bring forth. To be led from. Or to be carried into. That's the word ago, led. Romans 8, led. To be carried into. What Paul is explaining is that the man endured by the Holy Ghost has been led from the flesh into the spirit. Has been led from the flesh into the spirit. This is simply the new birth. This is that. So the new birth is you have been led into the spirit. To be led into the spirit. This is the new birth. So to be born again is to be born by the spirit. And we are sons of God. Hallelujah. And we are sons of God. John 3 from verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember, Nicodemus was, can a man ask the question? Jesus said, except a man be born of water, that is the Holy, that is the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom, right? Look at, he said, that which is born of the flesh is spirit, that is born of the spirit is spirit. Man who knows that I say unto you, you must be born again. Then I said, the wind blows where it listeth, he hear the sound thereof, and he cannot tell where it cometh and where it goeth. Say, so is he that is born of the spirit, right? So to be born again is to be born of the spirit. So this means that the spirit of adoption is the spirit of the son, right? Hallelujah. So Paul is discussing sonship. Paul is discussing sonship in Romans 8, verse 15. He's discussing sonship. Paul uses that word adoption again in Galatians 4, verse 5 to 6. Let's go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 5 to 6. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has set forth his spirit he set forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So therefore, did you see what Paul is saying? Consistency, right? The adoption is by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul is saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Remember Ephesians 1:13. You are sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. Let's go back to Romans 9. Where we were. Romans 9. Verse 4 to 5. Now, what does Paul mean when he says the word glory? Look at verse 4 to 5. He says, who are the Israelites to whom pertained the adoptions? The glory, right? The adoptions and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God. When he says the glory, what does it mean? When Paul says the glory, yeah. Without wasting much ado, it's just simple because the word Kai is introduced. So when he says to whom pertained the glory, he meant the same thing as the adoption of sons. Do you understand? So therefore, the adoption of sons is the glory of sonship, which is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Did you get that? Which is the indwelling of the Spirit. The adoption of sons is the glory of sonship. Of his sonship. which is the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at verse 5. It says, Christ is over all, blessed forever. What does it mean, Christ is over all, blessed forever? That word over is from the Greek word epi. Am I fast? Bolajuku. Okay. Look at verse 5. Let me read verse 5 for us. Let's read verse 5 together. It says, and whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and eternally blessed. And I mean, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Did you see that? So when it says of who's over all, the word over is from the Greek word epi, which implies because of or on behalf of. Because of or on behalf of. So what is Paul saying? The word pass means all. So when you say over all, the word all means pass or implies pass. And we know that the word pass can only be used in what? In context, right? So the context of the all in verse 5 is the what? The adoption, the glory, the covenant, giving of law, service and promise. Right? Look at it very well. Glory to God. So when they say over all, the all will be what you have in verse 4. So recall that the promise is from the word epagilia, which means an unqualified commitment to do or perform a task, right? So in other words, all the promises of God are personalized in, find their fulfillment and confirmed in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. All the promise, or all the promise of God, which is the great promise, right, are personalized in, find their fulfillment and are confirmed in Christ. So the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the promise is confirmed in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now this is what Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. The promise find our fulfillment in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's look at Romans 15 verse 8. We're looking at the word promise in the book of Romans. Right? Okay. Romans 15 verse 8. Then I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. The word truth here refers to refers to one's integrity. Aletheia in Greek. Truth, aletheia. I say that Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, for the truth, for the integrity of God. Did you see that? To confirm the promise made to the fathers. So that word is used for one's integrity. So the truth of God is seen, or the integrity of God is seen in what he said about his son in the mouth of the prophet and confirmed in Christ's resurrection. So that is why when the epistles read, God is faithful. The word is faithful, we're going to look at that word. Listen. Now when you hear the word he is faithful, it shows the fact that his faithfulness is his commitment in bringing to pass what he promised. And what did he promise? What did he promise? The resurrection. Did you see that? So when he's faithful, he that is his integrity. Hallelujah. He brought to pass, or his faithful, his faithfulness is in bringing to pass what he said he would do. So the promise is not promises.
He has promised he will never fail me. You better keep quiet.
That is not the same. So a believer doesn't sing that, those kind of songs. I will follow you. He has promised he will never fail me. His faithfulness is forevermore. And you have money in your mind. Do you understand? And you have money in your mind. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. We are still in session 2. Glory to God. So, the truth of God is seen in that he said what he said about, or what he said in the mouth of the prophet, he confirmed in the resurrection of Christ. Now, that word confirmed is from the Greek word bibao. Bibao. That word bibao implies to establish. Establish. It's the same word used for establish in 1 Corinthians 1:20. In other words, the promise spoken of by the prophets to the fathers found their fulfillment in Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's what he's saying. Now I said to you that Christ, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm, to establish the promises made to the Father, meaning they find their fulfillment where? In Christ's resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we begin to round up session 2. We have seen from Paul's explanation, the promise is the indwelling of the Spirit, which he explained as adoption of sons, fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Galatians 3 verse 2. Let's quickly rush to Galatians 3 2.
Galatians 3 verse 2. He says, this all you want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Meaning, faith in the gospel, faith in the gospel is, okay, let me put it like this. We are indwelt by the Holy Ghost because of what? Faith in the gospel, right? When we believe, we receive the Holy Ghost. Immediately, not a split second away, the same moment, the same time. Hallelujah. So Jesus spoke about this reality of his resurrection in John 14. John 14, verse 16. He spoke about the reality of his resurrection, and he calls it the indwelling of the Spirit. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, our Lord's Paracletos, that he may abide with you. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he spoke about that reality of his resurrection as the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Look at it. John 14. He says, the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he calls the indwelling the reality of his resurrection. So the promise is the indwelling of the Spirit in us, fulfilled by Christ's resurrection. Remember, we're going to bring something now. The resurrection of Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the man who believes. Glory to God. So now, Paul calls the
the promise, the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? The indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Peter said it is utterance, right? So, are they saying two different things? Are they two different promises?
No.
Because the utterance flows somewhere. Look at Joel. Peter's explanation and said what? It comes from where? From the indwelling of the Spirit, right? That will fall out of my spirit upon all flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the utterance will flow from the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We'll meet in the next section. 10 minutes time.
Thank you. Good afternoon.